Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, and of course, it's a story of redemption. It's a love story of redemptive love. And as we mentioned last week in our introduction, it's not only a story, especially as we get into part two tonight. I've entitled it Unexpected Grace, as we see and we're introduced to Boaz. And it's not just a love story, awesome love story between Boaz and Ruth, but also it's God's love for us, Boaz being a type of Jesus Christ. And for us, like Ruth, the Moabitess, we are the Gentiles. We are the ones that were once excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and his promises. And God, in his rich love, he went out to redeem us and bring us to himself because he loves us. So that's the storyline behind the personal love story between Boaz and Ruth. More importantly, it's a love story between God and Israel and God and you and I. And I don't know about you this evening and how long you've been walking with Jesus, how long you've been walking with the Lord, or if you've just given your life to the Lord, what kind of day you've had. But it's so important to know that we have a God who loves us. Not with this kind of fancy pansy kind of love, we always picture, is Jesus running around on a beautiful hillside with his property, throwing up these flowers and it's not that kind of love. This is a real love. It's a love that goes to the cross and suffers and dies without saying a word. A love that takes away our sin and bears our sins upon his own body, an innocent body, to declare to you and I, this is how much I love you. And for God the Father to declare, I will always love you like this. And you have a choice to come and receive that love, the forgiveness of sins, to come and follow me, to spend eternity with me, to be right with me as a son or daughter. And no matter what your background or what you've done or how far, whatever you've done even today, as a Christian, God loves us. And so we are reminded of this in these four chapters of Ruth, that God is a God of amazing grace. And sometimes I need to be reminded of that because, I can get caught up in a works type of righteousness and you love me today, oh, I blew it, and then you don't love me, do you love me? And then, sometimes our walk with God is so up and down like a roller coaster and we're insecure in that. God doesn't want us to be insecure because, again, it's his love based on what he has done for us, not what we do for him. We, like Ruth, we just respond. We respond to that love. I like what, as Pastor Joe, he was leading us through that song from the inside out. It says, 1,000 times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And I should stumble again, but it says, I'm caught in your grace, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. And in response to that, the writer of this song says, in my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. And that's what it is, as we see in this story with Boaz and Ruth. It's just a response to the grace of God, to receive and to walk and to know. And you know what? When we have that kind of grace in our life, it just makes us secure. Not only to know if I die, I'm going to go to heaven, but to know today that, God, I can turn to you in my trials and my troubles. And to know that, you can give me the ability to forgive others, even others that have done some terrible things to me, because you yourself are God who forgives. And so we want to look at that whole theme of that grace, that redemptive love here through the story. The book of Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Tonight, as we see Boaz and his love for Ruth, and as she enters into his field, and we see this grace, we see that, grace, and maybe you've heard the acrostic, G for God, R for riches, A for at, C for Christ, E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what was explained to me when I first gave my life to the Lord about 20 years ago. I'll never forget it. God's riches at Christ's expense. See, grace is different from mercy, because mercy, you know, has to do with punishment. That is not getting what I deserve regarding punishment for my sins. You know, if a police officer pulls you over, maybe some of you, how many of you got a ticket coming over here tonight? Nah, I have, going down here. You go, watch out, you know. Even over here in the neighborhood, don't speed. Don't speed. Seriously, don't speed. But you know, when you break the law, and, you know, some of us have, and you're speeding, and they pull you over because you're going beyond the speed, you've broken the law. So now you are what? Well, you're going to be issued a ticket. And then you're going to have to go to court, or you're going to have to pay the fine. And so mercy is if the police officer, maybe some of you have experienced this, you know, when the police officer pulls you over and you bring out all of your insurance and registration, your license, and, he, you know, he's checking you out. Pastor Bill kind of gives this story too. One time he was stopped, and then, you know, the first thing you tell him is, yeah, I went to St. Louis. I went Kamehameha, and then he goes, oh yeah, me too, and then he lets you down. Not that all policemen went St. Louis and Kamehameha, but no, I'm only kidding you. But for whatever reason, he doesn't give you a ticket, and he says, you know, hey, next time, you know, slow down, don't do it. That's mercy. You don't receive the ticket as far as punishment. That's, he's having mercy. But grace is different. Grace goes beyond mercy. Grace is receiving the blessings and benefits, even though not only am I unworthy, I could never repay. So grace is as if, you know, the police officer pulls you over, you're going speeding, you're busted, you know, okay, this and that, and maybe you don't have insurance, or your insurance has expired, and you don't have enough money, you're just struggling, and you're trying to explain to the police officer, and he says, you know what, I'm not going to issue you a ticket, and you do the whole, you know, breakdown and everything, and then the police officer says, hey, wait, you know what, where do you live? Goes over and he said, you know what, off the record, but I'm a Christian, and you know what, maybe you're a single mom or something, and the police officer says, you know, how much is your insurance? Oh, it's, you know, I owe $600 something, and they write you a check and they say, here, take this, go and pay for your insurance and get your insurance card. See, that's grace. Like, well, I can't pay you. No way. I'm supposed to deserve, I deserve a ticket. I was speeding. I'm all jammed up. I don't have insurance and all this stuff. He says, no, you know what? It's okay. Not only am I going to issue you mercy, but I'm going to give you grace. Oh, how can I pay you back? I pay you back $10 a month for how long? He's like, you know what? Don't worry about it. It's paid for. It's just grace. See, grace reflects the person that's the blesser, not the person that's receiving the blessing so much. And it's by grace you and I are here. It's by grace you and I have a relationship with God. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And one day we're going to see and live in that grace for all of eternity. And that's why grace is so important. It's a gift. It can never be earned. And so as we begin Ruth chapter 2, we are going to be introduced to this unexpected grace. Remember, as we ended off last time in chapter 1, it was pretty tragic. We did a study, Making the Right Choice, because we see this man, Elimelech, he left the house of bread, or he left his place there in Bethlehem and in Judah, which means praise, and he left the land of Israel, in a sense, left the Lord behind, went to seek greener pastures. The grass looks always greener on the other side, makes the big mistake of going east over the Jordan, living amongst the Moabites, God's enemy. And you remember the story, Elimelech dies, his two sons die, Naomi is left a widow, and both daughters-in-law are left widows. But that was a big mistake by Elimelech to move away. And remember, we talked about spiritually, whenever we leave the Word of God and the house of God and the people of God, no matter how hard, you know, the church situation, or it was a famine, you know, situation there, no matter what the situation is, when we decide to leave the Lord for whatever reason, and we decide to per se go back in the world or go back to our old associations and relationships and things we used to do to somehow satisfy ourselves. For if we're truly a believer and we're born again of God's Spirit, you know what? There's nothing but death over there. Maybe in the beginning it looks kind of fun and everything, but can never be the same if you're a child of God. The wages of sin is death. And Elimelech, he made the bad decision. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't pray. He didn't look up. He made his decision, and there's consequences, and he leaves his family in ruins. But we see the good decision by Naomi, the widow, as she, in verse 6, remember, she hears that the Lord has visited his people with bread, and God is blessing, and she decides to return. But she comes back, and she's a bitter woman. As remember at chapter 20, as she returned back to Bethlehem, the ladies had called her, "Is this not Naomi?" She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasantness. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" She's very bitter toward God. And we talked about that. The reality of sometimes, you know, we make the mistake, right? We turn away from the Lord. We walk away from His Word. We suffer the consequences, and then we start blaming God after, you know. But nonetheless, the important thing is she came home. She came back. And that's the important thing. Because God still loved her and God was going to do a work of grace in her life. But at this time, Naomi makes the right choice. She does come back to the Lord, although she is bitter. But she doesn't come back home alone. Remember, Ruth is with her, that Moabite woman who made a decision to follow the God of Israel and made a decision to commit her life to being with Naomi until death. Remember, she said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." This is the great decision that we all have to make. This is the real deal, you know. Leaving the Moabite life behind, her family, all that she knew living in Moab her entire life, and in faith following Naomi back to Israel, the house of bread, place of praise. She made a commitment to follow the God of Israel, even if it killed her. And again, we see in today's world, you know, in Christianity, that there's a lot of people in church, but you know, when it comes to really committing our hearts to the Lord, when the going gets tough, it's like, I'm out of here, you know, kind of deal. And God is looking for a commitment, a decision. It's just like a marriage, you know? I mean, we do have free choice, but when we choose Christ to make that decision, you know, it's the best decision we'd ever make. It's not to say that we're going to be more healthy, wealthy, and prosperous and everything else, but it is to say this. When we die, our sins will be forgiven. We will see God face to face, and we'll live with Him forever and ever, without any condemnation. And in the meantime, His Spirit by faith will come in and dwell in me and begin to change me from the inside out. It's an awesome promise that we have. So she makes this decision, and that's the key thing. Naomi makes that decision to go home. Ruth makes that decision to commit her life to the God of Israel. Although she doesn't know all what it entails, but it's a decision that's made unto death. And now you see, now they're in a place, as we ended off in verse 22 of chapter 1, where now God's amazing grace is going to begin to enter into their life. You see, when we make a decision for Jesus Christ, I mean a true decision to leave our old life behind, relationships, sinful habits, lifestyles, you know, a lot of us, again, have been there, done that. It was pleasurable for a season, but it just messed us up big time. And when we turn away from that lifestyle and turn wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, like some of you made that commitment in the End Times Outreach, it's a great commitment. Well, then it begins. We begin this relationship of grace. And little does Ruth know of the unexpected grace that God has in store for her and Naomi. As we ended off in verse 22, remember, Naomi returns, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, returns with her. They return from the country of Moab. It's always important to leave the country of Moab. They come into God's country, the kingdom of Israel, and the house of bread. And it says, now they came to Bethlehem, house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest. In chapter 2, verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So here we're introduced to Boaz, a man of great wealth, also of the family of Elimelech, who had passed away. Boaz, his name means strength. It also could be translated a man of great wealth, a man of great virtue. We're going to find that a man who is mighty in the law. We're going to find in Boaz, he's all of these attributes. Not only was he rich materially, but he was even more rich spiritually. He was strong in character and authority. He had power and influence. But more importantly, he was godly, pure, and compassionate, and merciful. We're going to find he's a man of wisdom and patience and self-control. He was a man whose life was dominated and directed by the law of God. And it's an amazing thing when you consider this is the first time his name is mentioned. And then when you look in the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Boaz, and as well, you know, many of you already know, he is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? His mom, you know, remember who his mom was? His mom was Rahab the harlot, that Canaanite harlot who risked her life to save the Israelite people there at Jericho. Remember, she hid the spies. She threw out the scarlet cord. It was symbolic of the blood of Christ. And she went from harlot to heroine because she believed in the God of Israel. And remember, not only her, but her relatives, whoever was in her house, was saved. She was a harlot, a Canaanite harlot, but then she comes into Israel with God's people, and she has a whole brand new life. She's a great hero to Israel. And then she gets married, and she has a son, and his name is right here, Boaz. It's the grace of God. A Canaanite mom who was once a prostitute, transformed by the grace of God, and you see a godly son. That is amazing. And so we find here Boaz, again, he's a type of Christ. And it says in verse 2, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, the word of God says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, you and I both know she didn't just happen to come there. What was it? It was God was watching over her. God seen her decision that she made to leave. That was a tough decision. To leave all that she knew to be, you know, family and everything in Moab, and in faith commit her life to the God of Israel. But you see, that was the greatest decision because that opened the door for God to work his loving kindness and grace. There's a couple of important laws that we need to understand in the Old Testament. We're going to get familiar with this, the law of the kinsman redeemer. We find this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. And, you know, many of you know that the law of the kinsman redeemer, or in the Hebrew, the goel, it's that if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man should not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his brother. And this is the reason, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. The right of redemption is the right to bring life from the dead, to restore life from the dead. And you know, God placed this in his law for his people. So obviously, if one of the brothers does die, that they would keep that family name. And of course, the property or whatever else that was entrusted to him. And it was the law of the kinsman redeemer, meaning the nearest relative or the goel could exercise this right if they wanted to. And when we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you refused, and a brother could refuse to do this, they'll take you to the elders. The elders would, again, appeal to you, you know, what the consequences are. And if they, again, if they refuse, then the woman would come, the widow, she would come, take off his shoe and spit in his face. And I mean, it would be disgraceful for him to not raise up offspring for his brother. And of course, you remember that whole ordeal in Genesis with Judah and Tamar, you know, after Judah's boys died and, you know, refused to give over his youngest son. He already lost two kids, and then that whole thing. But here we find this law, the kinsman redeemer, that God had implemented. And it was really to, again, it's the right to bring life from the dead and to bring redemption. Remember, redemption means the act of saving someone from apparent irreversible decline and despair. It's the act of deliverance or rescue. Also, there's a second law that we need to understand. Remember, it is the harvest time there in Bethlehem. It's the law of gleaning. And we find this also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 19 says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and the Lord your God, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So again, God was emphasizing mercy. This was God's social security system, so to speak. It was God's welfare system. He wanted his people to always be reminded of his mercy and compassion on those who would be poor, on those who would be strangers. So when they wouldn't be greedy, when they did a harvest of their field, they wouldn't catch every single corner, and you know, they wouldn't glean every single wheat or, you know, throughout their vineyard. But whatever they leave behind, he said, leave it behind so those that are poor, they can come in and then they can eat. And you know what? I thought it was a pretty awesome thing. Because not only did it emphasize for the farmers to be merciful and compassionate and always aware of the needs of the poor, but also gave the poor an opportunity to work. It was a way that they needed to be active and they needed to work for their food. It brought dignity to them. They didn't just sit back and wait for a check, so to speak, you know. But it gave them that opportunity, this social system, you know, that they could go in and they could work and they could work with their hands. And maybe you and I know when you have a hard day, you know, work and stuff, it feels good, you know. I worked for this meal. So again, this was God's way of providing for the poor and the widows. And this is the background here, because now we find Ruth, she's gleaning. She's one of the poor widows. She's working hard. She's out there gleaning. Just so happens she comes to Boaz, and it just so happens that he is one of the close relatives of Elimelech. It's the grace of God. And you see, again, when you decide to live for Jesus Christ, there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be times we have to go in the field and glean and do work and, you know, obey the Lord, serve the Lord, keep the faith, all these things. No, God's watching over us. And many of us have experienced his grace. You and I do not. I mean, the fact that I'm even standing up here is God's grace, let alone have a wife and five kids and be a part of God's family. And you know, I just, you know, and many of you can testify, as the longer you walk with the Lord, you look back, you're like, God, you're so amazing that I could even serve you and do anything. That you could even bless me with a job or the ability to do anything for you. I was such in rebellion against you, you know. to bring me into your family and accept me and give me, you know, a purpose and a plan is just amazing. And so we find this is all being played out. So she's reaping there in the field of Boaz. Now in verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, remember, house of bread. And he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And so again, we have insight into his character. Remember Pastor Bill's book? It's in the bookstore, you know, Making the Right Choice. So if you plan on getting married or you're already married or whatever, it's about what to look for in a husband and a wife. And you see, this is kind of like the side thing that we see through here when we look at Boaz. So if you're a Wahini and you sense the Lord kind of leading you, or maybe you're interested in someone, you know, these are good attributes to kind of gauge your future husband. I hope my daughters marry somebody like this. Or they're going to be stuck in the house forever. That's it. We'll lock the door and everything. Not going to get their license till maybe they're 60 years old. I don't know. But, you know, but look at this character. Boaz, this wealthy man, a man of great wealth, he comes out and look, he mentions he comes from the house of bread. He speaks of the word of God. He's a man of the word of God. He comes out. The first thing he says to the servants, the Lord be with you. These are reapers. These are the manual laborers. He doesn't look down upon them. He doesn't, you know, like he's the big kahuna and then you weigh down. You know, bosses like that. They come in and make you feel because they have some kind of trip that they have to push it. You know, he wasn't that type of boss. He said, hey, man, the Lord be with you. You know? Having a good boss, somebody that comes in, and Pastor Bill does this all, he says good morning and everything to everybody. And you know, it just, man, it's really encouraging if you're just a reaper, you know, low man on the totem pole when somebody comes in. So he's a man of humility and he's a godly man. And so he comes in, he says, hey, the Lord be with you guys. And notice their response, hey, the Lord bless you. A great work relationship there. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answers and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. And so again, we have the beauty of Ruth. Not only is she a woman of commitment to the Lord, a woman who is committed to her mother-in-law to take care of her unto death. She's unashamed to work hard. She's out there eagerly working. She wants to be out there. And she's out there from morning and throughout the heat of the day, takes a little break. She's not living for herself. She's living for others. I mean, this, again, if you're looking for a Wahini to marry, you know, spend the rest of your life. A woman of, you know, not only is she pure, but we find she is a woman of humility, a woman who lives for others, a servant. A woman who's unashamed to work and provide, you know, she's just a... So notice Boaz, Ruth catches Boaz's attention, and we find here that he tells her, says, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, go after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So this is grace. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? This is just unexpected grace. She's saying, of all the reapers over here, and me, a Moabite widow, that you would take notice of me. It shows you her humility, you know? And again, it because of her humility, God is able to just pour out his grace upon her life. It's amazing, some people that they go through difficult times of trial, and maybe I can be like this, instead of becoming humble, we become, almost, we can get bitter, and then we can almost expect God like he has to bless us, It's like, oh, I've been working so hard in this field. Where were you like 2 days ago? Couldn't you have noticed me earlier? Now look, take me in your house already, that kind of thing. Just presumption. God, you're going to bless me. Look how hard I work and this and that. I'm taking care of my mother. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Nobody knows, but no, finally, bless me and all this. It's like, nah, that's not the right heart. The fact that he would even stop and introduce himself and take notice and initiate this conversation, she falls down. She's like, man, I'm a Moabite. I'm a foreigner. You are a godly, wealthy, well-respected man, and who am I? But that's exactly what Boaz was looking for in a future wife, you see. Exactly what he was looking for, this man of God. And so it says in verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you have come to a people whom you did not know before." This is a beautiful verse here in verse 12. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, oh, I know all about you. I know what kind of woman you are. Yeah, you might be a lowly, poor widow reaping in the field and from Moab. But you see, because she made a decision to follow the God of Israel, and because she made a decision to support her mother-in-law, and she had a heart of mercy, it's God through Boaz saying, I know all about you, I love you. And that's why I'm pouring out my grace upon your life. You don't deserve it. You can never repay me. But it's because I love you. It's a beautiful, beautiful love story. And when we commit our life to Jesus Christ and we refuse to grumble and complain and blame, that saying, be humble, no grumble. Sometimes I grumble a lot and I find, oh, I'm not that humble. But when you find somebody and you find this mostly in people who have suffered a lot, who have been through a lot, don't you? They have this whole countenance of humility and a gentleness, a kindness. It's just Pastor JD was talking about it on Sunday night, those that have been through a lot, Jean McClure has been through a lot, and her husband, Carol Kent that shared with the women before, been through a lot and is going through a lot. But there's this genuine gentleness and brokenness and humility. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And you might feel that nobody notices you and nobody understands what you're doing. God's watching over you. God loves you. Even as Boaz knew all about Ruth. And notice, she responds, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have," here it is, "comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Again, the humility, not presumptuous, not demanding, like, hey, should have seen me earlier and, all this kind of stuff. Notice how good looking I am compared to these guys. Oh, yeah, I'm from Moab now, whatever. She wasn't like that. But he's like, you know what? Hey, I'm not even like one of your maidservants. I'm the least. And God gives grace to the humble. The Bible says he opposes the proud. And this is the place when we, even through difficult circumstances, it puts us in a place of humility. But know this, that God has his grace upon your life. God has his grace upon your life so that he could use you so that he gets the glory. So verse 14, it says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat down beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate, and notice, and was satisfied, and kept some back. So not only is he extending kindness to her, he's giving her this promise of protection and provision, watching over her. He is also going to invite her to a meal, and he's going to make sure that she's well fed. And not only that, but he's even going to pass parched grain to her. I mean, again, a poor Moabite widow, and she's getting this parched grain. He's purposely doing this to communicate to her that, you know what, he loves her. Or he's attracted to her, you know, because he sees the virtue in her, despite that she's poor, despite the externals, you know. Despite her lot in life, he sees her heart, and that's what attracts him. And I think, guys, for all of us, you know, when we're younger, we're attracted to, you know, I mean, you know, good looking, that nice body, well, you know. But, you know, the looks and everything, that's going to go for the husband and the wife. I mean, Dee Dee and I, we look back at our, you know you're getting old when all of your pictures of the, you know, Christmas time and New Year's, you just take pictures of the kids already. You don't even take pictures of yourself. Okay, kids, you go over there. You don't need mom and dad already. We don't need our pictures in there. You know, hey, it's all going to go. Maybe you've been back to the class reunion, you know, and those that were just, ooh, so good looking and everything, you know, you go to class reunion 25 years later, it's like, you don't even recognize, oh, hi, how are you? Oh, I'm so-and-so. Who now? You know. Like, oh, wow, you know. Nah, it's not always like that. But the fact is that, you know, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. It's that inward beauty. It's that inward beauty of someone who loves the Lord. And, you know, this is something that we can all cultivate. We can all cultivate. All of us. And so Boaz is going to provide for her, but notice as he blesses her with this meal, I love it. It says she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. She ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Obviously, she kept some back. She was thinking not of herself. She was thinking of her mother-in-law back home. Oh, it's like a couple slices right over here. Ahi, I'm going to keep them on the side for mom when I come home or whatever, you know. She had that attitude and heart to bless. But notice, she was satisfied with what Boaz gave her. He came from Bethlehem, house of bread. He's a godly man. And the Lord really spoke to me on this about, you know, being satisfied. Boaz is a type of Christ. As the Lord ministers to us his word, that manna from heaven. Remember, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And David, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I wonder if the word of God and just our fellowship with the Lord and the fact that we've been declared righteous before him, or we've been made right because of his blood, and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Peter tells us that we have these precious and magnificent promises. You know, all these things that God has already done in our life, does it satisfy you and me? Can we say like David, hey man, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As Ruth tells, you know, it's for boys, she ate, she was satisfied, she kept some back, it was valuable. Hey, I'm good. Just give me the Bible, give me a quiet place, I'm good. You know, as we get older in the things of the Lord, we're good right now, but when we leave the sanctuary and we leave, I mean, that's when we really can tell what we're hungering and thirsting for. And I find in my own life, you know, the word of God is not as ono as it was before, man, you know, sometimes. And, we got to be honest with ourselves. And is your relationship with Jesus Christ, can you say that you're satisfied? Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. Can you say, Lord, you know what? I may not have this, that, and the other, but you know what? I have you, and I'm satisfied. I'm going to stay right here in your field. And you know what? I value your word, and I'm going to partake, And I'm going to keep some back, maybe to give somebody else that needs it. So important that we're satisfied. We find in Ruth that she was a woman of contentment, and she was satisfied with Boaz and his meal. Here, verse 15, when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her." So again, there's this provision, there's this protection, and there's this mercy. You know, sometimes she doesn't know, you know, she might have transgressed, she gleaned among the thieves. And he's saying, guys, you know, have mercy on her. She doesn't know. She might be just so anxious to, you know, to glean the fields because she's so poor and, you know, this is a good harvest and she's thinking of her mother-in-law and she's working hard. She might, you know, go into the sheaves. She's not supposed to. And notice what Boaz is telling the young men that are watching this, let her go. Don't bring shame. Don't interrupt her. And again, it shows you the mercy of God toward us. You know, when you're a young believer or when you're, you know, doing things and we just like, oh, am I doing this right? Am I reading the Bible right? Do I do this right? Do I look good? Is it okay? And, you know, and we're just all tensed up. We're not. And God says to me, take it easy. God is a God of mercy. It's the heart that He's concerned with. Sometimes we put such an emphasis on the externals, you know. Do I look good in front of people? Am I this godly? I do this, this. God says, no, where's your heart? I mean, that's the important thing. You know, because God is a God of mercy and compassion. And we make a decision for Him. We come into His family. It's the way He treats us. It's mercy. Then he goes on in verse 16. This is the grace, verse 16. And let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Not only is she going to receive mercy, but now she's going to be blessed with grace. They're going to purposely dump some bundles for her. Set her up, man. She's scoring. She had one good lunch. She met the number one bachelor in the whole place. All this unexpected grace, you know, she woke up. She wasn't looking necessarily for all this. She wasn't expecting all this. She committed her life to the God of Israel, and she committed her life to her mother-in-law. And she was willing to do whatever it took. And yet here, the grace of God is being revealed. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So this is a lot. Notice she's working hard. She not only collects it, but she got to beat it out, you know. And she brings it all in. In verse 18, she goes into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out and gave to her what she had kept back. That was the special grains, you know, from the lunch. After she had been satisfied. I like that word, satisfied. In verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours. He's one of our close relatives. So here's this woman, Naomi, at home, remember? She said, don't call me pleasantness, call me bitter. It's God that has cursed me. It was God, the Almighty, has afflicted me. He has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord has brought me home empty again. She thought it was all for loss. And it's interesting that, you know, even remember when she was just really pushing her daughters-in-law away when they wanted to follow her back to Israel before she was telling them, go back. And that she forgot the word of God. And it's as if she forgot this law of the kinsman redeemer. Because remember before she was grumbling to them and she said, turn back, my daughters. Will you go with me? Are they still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from, you know, having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me, you know. And it's like she lived in Moab away from the word of God and she forgot this law. The law of the kinsman redeemer, because God was able God was able to redeem. And I noticed that you and I, whenever we stop reading our Bible, stop going to church and fellowship, stop getting involved with the people of God, and we move away, especially 10 years away, that you know what? We forget the promises of God. And we blame God for everything again. And we have this negative spirit, negative attitude when the God of grace is amongst us. But as soon as we go back to the Word of God, the house of bread, as soon as we go back to the place of praise, as soon as we go back to God's people, don't you notice we discover the promises of God again? And I think as, you know, Ruth comes in, man, she scored. And she got this great joy, and she comes in, and she busses all this stuff out. And she is like, Naomi's like blown away. Where did this come from? It's the grace of God. And she says, oh, I don't know, just some rich man named Boaz. What? Boaz? He's our close relative. All of a sudden, ding, 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 kinsman redeemer. You get hope, we get hope, we get hope, you know. And I think it's so much like, you know, the Lord is there. It's we that move away from the Lord. But when we get back in His Word, get back into fellowship, the Lord, man, He brings His promises back to us, and they're like fresh because He's faithful. So we find here, as we end off tonight, Naomi, the joy is welling up, and there's hope welling up in her as God's touching them with grace. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvests. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Notice this in verse 23 as we close tonight. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Another attribute we find of faith or a faithful woman or man is obedience. Throughout this whole chapter, we find that Ruth is a woman of obedience. You know, just stay and abide in this field here in Boaz. Be satisfied with what the grace of God being extended to you through Boaz. Be satisfied. Don't go to another field. Don't follow other men. Don't go over here. Don't get distracted. But stay right where God has you, in a place of blessing, in a place of grace, in a place of security, in a place of protection and provision. And we find she does just that. She stays close to Boaz. The Bible tells us about abiding. And you know the word abiding, it means to remain or to dwell. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus told his disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, this is the motivation and the inspiration for obedience. It just keeps us in the place of grace. It keeps us in that field of grace where God can watch over and protect us and provide for us. Why? Because He loves us. He can't provide for us if we dig out of this field and go into the other field, right? Because there's sin over there in the other camp. God can't bless us if we're living in sin. Just can't do it. So He calls us out of sin. He's willing to forgive us and bring us into His field and into His relationship where He can love us, provide for us, and watch over us. And it's just a beautiful picture of God's love, not only for Ruth, but also Naomi. She dwells with her there, and she stays close. She's satisfied. Are you staying close to the Word of God tonight? Are you satisfied just being in God's house and being saved and knowing that your sins are forgiven? Are you satisfied in maybe whatever ministry, you know, God has called you to do, even though people don't see, you know, and your name is not promoted or picture your face not up there or whatever, I don't know. Are you satisfied? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm good? I'm good. Just to know that the God of the universe, He loves me, watching over me, can feed me daily. I'm satisfied. My soul is good. I'm committed to Him. God wants us to be there. Let's stand up. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's pray. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance," and this is what Ruth had, "abundance for every good work." Because her heart was right, she wasn't about herself, she was about ministering to others, God says, "I'm going to supply you above and beyond with all that you need." And so we're going to close in prayer. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if not yet to make a commitment, you're still living maybe in the land of Moab. Go to Moab, come back on the other side, go back to Moab, come back, you know, go up there again. Maybe tonight you say, you know what, God's calling you with His love to repent so He can bless. He's a good God. He has a good plan for each and every one of us. And the blessings that He's given for us is not for us to hoard. It is to go to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, when we consider our own life and all the hideous things we've done before, and maybe even today, Lord, our thoughts, just our actions, but to know that we can confess our sins to You, and we know that You're faithful and just to wash and cleanse us of all iniquity, here we are, Lord. We ask forgiveness. I ask forgiveness at times where maybe I'm not completely satisfied with all the grace that You've given me. And Lord, we know that that grace is to motivate us to stick close to You and abide in You, to remain in that place of Your provision and protection. And so, Lord, lead us to others this week. Help us to minister grace and truth. Help us to know You're always there watching over us. You love us. And we thank You again for Your redeeming love. In Jesus' name, amen.